Well, you know, when you raised your hand and said, I'd heard you before, it takes grace to bring you back. I can tell you that. You know, I've had folks tell me, there's the door, and I hope it hits you on your way out, you know. But anyway, thank you. It really is a privilege and an honor to be here tonight. I just appreciate so much the songs, particularly this last one, because I feel, guys, that one of the things that's lost, not only in Christianity and the church, but in your life and mine, is grace. We permeate either grace or judgment or whatever when we meet people, and we either intimidate them or we give an aroma of Jesus. And first of all, I'd just like to share my testimony because it leads up to this. I was saved when I was 16 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was just a kid that loved to have fun. I loved to play in school. I loved to goof off. Some of you guys, you have kids here and you want to be A students. You don't want to hear this. I failed machine shop. And, you know, and when I went to school of higher learning, it was supposed to be anyway. I went on probation, and I was like a prisoner, you know, released from prison, and I was on probation, but I had to maintain a C or I couldn't stay in school. Well, actually, I had two children, and so I had to leave, actually, because I lost my evening job and couldn't find another job in 1963, I think it was. Anyway, it was the night that John F. Kennedy was elected president. They shut down the shift that night that I had, and I raked leaves and dug ditches and things like that. But I just want to share with you that when I came to know Christ, He changed my life. Literally changed my life. I had a mouth that was so filthy, you know, and stuff, and it was just because I just thought it was the right thing to do, you know. I knew nothing about the things of God. I knew nothing about His Word. But I had a godly mother who prayed for me. You know, she couldn't talk a lot, and she never shared a lot. She was very meek. And so I'm just encouraging you guys, if you have kids or someone you're praying for, never give up praying. You know, because as I went out that evening, I was going to commit sin. That's where I was heading. But I knew, you know, that as I was heading to this particular situation, that God was going, you know, I didn't know that God was going to get a hold of my heart. In fact, I was just going to have a great time. And during that time in this particular house, I came under great conviction of sin. The first time in my life. And instead of following through with an immoral act, I fell on my knees. Right there. And to be honest with you, I could not tell you what all was happening to me. All I knew is that my life had changed. And then all of a sudden, I looked at this girl and I said to her, I said, you know, I know I came here with no good intentions, but I said, I've been saved. And I said, not only that, I feel the call of God upon my life. And as I walked out the door, I remember turning to this girl named Sylvia. And I said, Sylvia, I'm going to preach the gospel until the day I die. And that was, I was 16 years ago, so do the math. That was 57 years ago, isn't it? Something like that. Elwood, you're good in math, so correct me if I'm wrong there, but... But you know, the thing is, as God began to turn my life around, I realized that we could have a tremendous positive influence. You know, God can use teenagers. I went back to this public school, you know, and we began to take tracks, and you know the vents in the locker rooms. We started just going up and down the hall and throwing a track in these vents in the lockers. And of course, when people opened their locker, this track would come out because the vacuum would pull it out. We'd go in the bathroom and unroll the toilet paper and put a track and roll it up and put a track, you know. And people are in there and don't have anything to do but read, you know. And so, but we saw God begin to work, you know, and we were down in the, We would get down by the fern. These are all just kids, young people, who believed in a mighty God. We were nothing. And we would gather around this old furnace at Central Baptist Church, and we started praying, God, just use us. Just use us. But I'll never forget, a deacon came. I'm not against deacon. But, you know, old men can get really bad. And they can get to where they don't want to change. They don't like your music. They don't like the way you dress. They don't believe God can do anything anymore. No, really, this is what this guy... And so he looked at me and said, what are you guys doing? He said, we're praying, man, that God will get a hold of this church and God will get a hold of our... Well, I used to do that too. Never forget that as long as I live. You know. And the other thing I noticed, now this is as a young person, I noticed that as I went to churches, that I began to find out that it was who you were that was most important. It's how much money you had. It's how many people were baptized. Or how big your church was. And I'm not trying to be arrogant. I was just a young person. I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit at all. But I began to realize, where's grace around here? Where is this thing about God and what He can do? It's not about us. And so when I went back to school, I came into conviction, you know, I need to, and I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. I said, I need to go back. And so I went to one of my teachers, and she was a math teacher, and I walked up to her and I said, I just want to ask you to forgive me. Folks, I could tell you, I knew God was in this thing, but I couldn't tell you what I was doing. I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I had no teaching. And I went to that machine shop teacher. I said, I want you to forgive me. And I went to another teacher. Actually, there was the one I was dating. I graduated so old in high school, I was dating my teachers. But anyway, not really. Sid told me to say, that's what Sid, not me. But anyway, you know, I just went to each of these, and I went to the science teacher, and I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, what in the world has happened to you? I said, my life's been changed. Now, mind you, I said, I was so timid when I was in school that if you would have asked me to, as a teacher, to get out and give a report, I would have said, not on your life. I would have meant that to you. You're not getting me up. I'm not standing up and saying anything to anybody. I'll give it to you. But I would just freeze, you know. And so, never forget, he reached over and he pulled the green curtain down on the wall and he said, I want you to tell this class what's happened to you. And I'll never forget, because I didn't know anything. I remember in Sunday school the week before I heard about John 9, where the blind man said, whereas I was blind, but now I see. The story, I remember that. My Sunday school teacher telling us that. And so I stood up before all those guys with muscles. I once bought a muscle shirt and it kept falling down, you know, and I kept putting it back up. It's just got these skinny straps, you know, and so I never wore a muscle shirt after that. I wear shirts like this. They don't fall off of me. But I looked at some of these guys, you know. There was Bobby Mitchell, who was the fullback of Oak Ridge High School team. We won the championship. I played football. I know you're surprised, you know. And they call me Bones, and I was literally that. But you know, these guys, there's Howard Dunningback, and there was Jackie Pope, and there was some girls that the men knew, you know, who the boys could use, and take advantage of her. But I'm telling you guys, as I began to share about the one who had made me see, there was an awesome quietness in that class. At the time, I couldn't have told you that it was the Spirit of God taking over. And Bobby Mitchell began to weep. And that girl back there, everybody knew, began to realize that God loved her. And God could change her life. And so I began to realize the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? To everyone who believes it. To the Jew first and also to us Gentiles. But Tonight, I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want to talk to us, and I want to end with an incredible story, but I'm just a child of grace, and so are you. But I want to ask you something tonight, and you just answer it in your own heart. How did you feel when you came in here tonight? Did you feel like you had to compare yourself? Did you feel like you really felt wanted? Did you feel like you could really fit in? Because that's what the Christmas story is all about, isn't it? Where was he born? In a stable. So that anybody and everybody could come to see God himself. And that's why he was born that way. God is humble. You know, God is not interested, dear ones, in how much money you have. He's not interested in where you live. He's not interested in the car you drive. God's not impressed with that. He's impressed with his son. And when you fall in love with his son, you become a man of grace. Calvary, don't you? And you begin to see people different. And you know, as I grew in my Christian faith, I started running into these kind of people. And because I was used to meeting and said, I'm not hitting preachers, but you know, you happen to be one, so take it. But anyway, you know, preachers sometimes strut around as if they're God's pet lamb. You know, they don't, you know, Sid, obviously you know him as not that way, and Jim and others, but, and some of you other dear men, I know you as leaders too, but there is an air that we do give off, dear ones. And Jesus could be approached by anybody, a prostitute. Could he not? A leper. Anyone could come and come to Christ. And when that person was standing there, he wasn't going like this. Have you ever talked to somebody when they're looking over you? You know they're not listening to you. You don't have their attention. But you'll never find Jesus to be that way. When you're standing before him, you're the only person there is. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is humble. He's gentle. Very gracious. He has time for you. And he loves you. Where you are. And so in Ephesians, it says this, and let me read, just look at your Bible. I don't know if we have so many translations anymore, but I'm going to read mine, and you just follow along the best you can. I hope it's similar to yours in some ways. But my emphasis tonight is this, guys, God loves humility. He loves humility, and he's against pride. He's against it, always has been, always will. But he's a God of grace, isn't he? And somehow God wants this church and you and I, as we have these little sessions together, somehow he wants us to be men so that as we're mingling, nobody's afraid to come up and talk to you because you have this air about you of a businessman or you have this air about you that you're wealthy. That means nothing, does it? And when you run into these kind of people, you realize they're just what? Sinners saved by grace, just like you are. Just men whom God has transformed. Men who were walking dead, but are now alive. That's the basis of fellowship. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 it says, and you were dead. Underline the word you. You were dead. And I know that, I understand there's a TV program called The Walking Dead. Every one of us was in that program at one time, in that sense. Walking dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. And the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. We were rebellious. We were full of sin. Full of the world. Full of filth. Verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, But you know, dear ones, I don't know about you, but have you just sensed at times where you've forgotten that? That one time you were full of the lust of the flesh. Yeah, tomorrow we're going to see how sometimes we can become arrogant. We can give off the idea that I was never there. I was never like that. You have no idea how God looked at you and what your sins were to Him. That's why Calvary is so important, isn't it? That's why songs of grace. And that begins to help us to not become critical and judgmental. Because grace takes you where you are, doesn't it? I wouldn't be here otherwise. Verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then the beginning of verse 4, my translation says this, but God. And that's why I'm here, dear one. God. And that's why I'm still married. God. Not because I was a great husband. In fact, what time? I can't see the time, which is just as well, I guess. Let me just share this story. Because, man, I just want to tell you, you have no idea how powerful you can be in the body of Christ. You have no idea how much we need you and your spirit and your fellowship in the body of Christ. In 1972, my wife and I were, our marriage was so bad. There wasn't any hope. None. We had already made up our minds. I had already decided I knew I was disqualified. I was on my way home from the mission field. I was standing before the Phil conference, and I was sharing with the Phil conference how that Bev and I, we were disqualified, and our marriage was in disarray, and we needed some help. My wife was so angry at me that one time she took a hammer. Don't ever tell her I said this. And she was going to bash the windows of my Land Rover in. And I remember looking at my wife and I says, Bev, would you pray with me? And she got up and walked out of the room. How dare you walk away from the Pope, you know. And I'm your leader. I'm not embellishing this at all, okay? But it got that bad, dear ones. And the problem was me. Now, I'm not saying that every divorce and every marriage can be healed and that it's your fault. I don't mean that. But I will say this. My whole effort was to see her change. But not me. And I'll have to share some of that. And I didn't intend to stick this story in here. But I felt the Lord wanted me to do it. And I remember there was this lady. Because you guys, let me just tell you, we're so quick to write people off. Listen, God has never written you off. And we're going to find that out when Paul meets Peter. You're going to find out that he's taken back by everything that Peter did, and Jesus still loves him. Paul would have thrown him off the ship. Had nothing to do with Mark. You remember the story of Mark and Paul. But as I shared my story, and as other people share their stories, see, guys, what our problem is, we're afraid to tell the truth. Because we're afraid, because so few people would look at us through the eyes of grace. They would write us off. And they would want nothing to do with us. And that's what I felt. I felt as a missionary, I was done. You see, we all were just saved sinners. And so as I got through, I'll never forget this as long as I live. As we got through, there was this lady from Australia stood up. "We shan't let you go." She said, "We're not going to let you go." God was in that woman. And she said, "We're going to gather around. We're going to pray for you." And so Bev and I looked at one another. You know, we just figured that we're hopeless. No, seriously. We both just went, "Well, whatever." You know, the Lord was there. Everybody else, Bev and I was like, "Well." So we got on our knees, you know, and we were on concrete. And I remember we were kneeling together like this. And I don't know how many missionaries was praying for us, but I only know one thing, that everyone that got through leaned on us. And my knees were killing me. And I thought, "Lord, if one more person leans on me, I'm going to have to get up." You know. And I'm not embellishing that either. But they prayed and wept. And I looked at Bev and she looked at me. Because you see, they knew our only hope was God. It wasn't going home. It was God. And so they were going to try to get us to the place that God could do this thing. And I looked at Bev and she looked at me. I said, "How do you feel?" She said, "I don't feel any different." Said, "Me either." So we went back to our cabin. But on the way from where I was to our cabin, God got a hold of this old boy's heart. And I looked at my wife and I said to her, I said, "Bev, would you pray with me one more time?" And somehow at that distance, God was preparing her heart. She said, "Yeah, I will." And I got on my knees. I hadn't wept in 30 years. I mean that. Because I grew up in a home that if you cried, you were beat until you stopped. My brother and I used to stuff sheets in our mouth and crunch on them so that we wouldn't cry. And so when I left home, it's the way I was. I was like this. "You're never going to make me cry. I'm tough." And so when my wife would cry, I'd walk out of the room. Weakness. Weakness. You know, as I began to pray, I just broke. Broke. And I wept, and I wept. And Bev was weeping. And I knew God had set me free. Set me free from my critical spirit of her. And my cry from here on out, "I don't care what in the world happens. Just change me. Change me." And I took her by the hand and I ran out. And we started running from cabin to cabin there on the island of Pattaya in Thailand, on the southern part of Pattaya. And I remember we ran into the door of Don and Jan Slaughter and we said, "He did it!" Don and Janet, of course, to me, they were ancient, probably 60. And they started dancing around like this, and I was, you know, making sure if they fell, I could catch them, you know. But anyway, you know, they started dancing around and everything. I found out that they had fasted for us. My question, have you ever fasted for the need of another? You see, grace, dear one, grace. And it may never change anyone. But I'm telling you this. Don't ever forget where you came from. When you forget where you came from, you cease to be a person of grace. When you forget Calvary, you cease to be a person of grace. Because, see, I was dead in my sins. I was rebellious. I was lustful. I was in the world. But God, and let's now pick the verse up, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, wherewith He loved me, or us, even when Bill was dead, verse 5, in my transgressions, He made me alive through Christ Jesus. By grace, Bill, He says, you have been saved. Ah. To stand before those verses once in a while and realize where I came from. So I want you to take the little leaflet. We're not going to sing it, but I want to just read the two stanzas of Amazing Grace. This is the only hymn that I know that you could mention that the world would probably know. And I'll tell you this, I have been in a group of people where we've been fellowshipping, and someone says, let's sing Amazing Grace. And you can just, as we begin to sing, you can look around at the eyes and the faces of people, and they're humbled by that. Amazing Grace. They're humbled by it. It has a way of gripping your soul and reminding you of Amazing Grace in your life. And so, let's read it together. The first stanza says, Amazing Grace. That's a comma, so we'll stop there. How sweet the sound. Trust it'll never be anything but sweet to you, dear ones. That saved a wretch like me. Don't ever forget who you were. Lost in your sins, blind and undone, an enemy of God. That's what you were. And that's why it's so precious when you see what He did for you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Isn't that great? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Love that hymn. Love that hymn. And I never grow tired of singing it. I never grow tired of hearing this hymn. It was Easter Sunday morning. Delaware. Chuck Colson and his team were there at one of the maximum prisons to have an Easter service. Franklin Graham was there, Chuck Colson, the governor, and the warden were on the platform, as well as Chuck had invited a guy by the name of Bruce Wilkinson. And so they were sitting on the platform, and everyone there, Franklin, and of course the warden and the governor and Chuck all had been taught what to do and not to do in a situation because these were hardened criminals. And they were muscled, they were fearless, and they were full of hatred, and yet there were those who had attacked children, and they were the ones that feared for their lives most. They were the ones that the men would target in prison. There was razor sharp wire everywhere. And as Eric did this just a few moments ago, they had a special singer, and I forget his name, Eric, you might have known him, but anyway, he began to play and sing some tremendous hymns on Calvary, on the resurrection. And Chuck got up and talked about his prison experience, and those of you might not remember, but Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He would destroy you in a minute if he had to, if that was his reason, destroy your character or whatever for Richard Nixon. But he got saved, but he went to prison. And it was in prison that he was born again. So there he was. Chuck's with the Lord now. Most of you know that. Isn't that amazing? And so he asked Franklin to get up, and Franklin Graham got up and gave a clear-cut message on the gospel. And I think Chuck would say he made a mistake here, but God was in it. he said, you know, I've had everybody do something. He says, I don't want to leave Bruce out, so Bruce, would you get up and would you close in prayer? He had no idea what was going to happen next. He knew that Bruce was a guy that would just act on the spur of the moment. But he didn't think he would do it here. And so Bruce got up and he said, before I pray, now mind you, he's talking to murderers and rough men and men who had such pride and men who were men, you know. He said, I want all of you who are Christians to come out amidst of that group of men out there. He said, I want you to come out. And Colson said he froze. You never ask a prisoner to identify himself like that in a crowd of murderers. And so the governor looked at Chuck Colson. He looked at Frank, and the other one looked at this one, and they go, you know, and they were literally nervous. Because they didn't know if there was going to be a riot here. Even the guards that were up there were beginning to fidget around. They didn't know what was going to happen. He said, I want you to come, and I want you to get as close to this fence, as close to this podium as you can. I want you to come. And they came and began to push, and some of them were leaning against it. And before long, there was 200 of them. And he said, are there any others? And they were facing Bruce. Here's the thing that almost killed Chuck. He said, I want you to turn around and face the other prisoners. And that's like staring them in the eye. So I want you to face them. And they all really thought this was it. That was what should have never been done. And so they turned around. And Dalton, who always worked with Chuck Colson, he didn't get on the platform. He would be out there with you prisoners. And so he was standing between two big African-Americans. Great big guy. He's maybe like me. And they were making fun of the meeting and mocking and jesting and everything else. And yet he saw that they were shaken by what Bruce was doing. And Bruce said, don't you turn around. And then he said, I want you to kneel. And he asked all these prisoners, all these Christians, he said, I want you to kneel. And they all knelt. But he didn't tell them to do this. And then all of a sudden these arms begin to lock one another like this. Just one arm after the other began to lock each prisoner. And they locked one another facing this group. He said, that's your mission field. He said, you're the church. Serve them. Love them where they are. Live for them. And then all of a sudden he says, before I pray, are there any others? And those two men who were strong and cursing and jesting and making, all of a sudden saw these men, the church, kneeling as servants. Were broken by that. And they raised their hand and they joined this group of a kneeling church. Four things happened. And I'm going to quote, if I can find my notes. Chuck mentions these later. He said, we learned from that Easter service that morning that these men, number one, demonstrated humility. They were on their knees, ready to serve those who stood before them. My question to you and me is this, when we come in here, are we ready to serve? You see, can I help you? Here's a better seat. Oh, I see you don't have a hymn book, you know. I'm the church. What can I do? See? Here these men were looking at each other. They were saved, you see. And they were on their knees to serve those men. Secondly, he said they had courage. Many of us are afraid to take risks. We're afraid to reveal ourselves. We're afraid to be vulnerable because we want people to think we're in charge. You're not in charge. You're hopeless without Him. And that's what people need to hear. That's what people need to see. I'm hopeless without Him. I'm nothing. Nothing. In fact, if you know Him well enough, you know that the seat you're sitting on, if He takes His word back just a minute or two, you're going to hit the floor. Because He holds that seat together, true or false. Now, Bertie, he's a theologian. Bertie, I didn't hear you. You struggled with that one, did you? True? Indonesian. I don't know the word for chair in Indonesian. But isn't that true? Isn't it true, dear ones, that when you got out of your car, if God wanted to, He could have killed you on the spot. He could have stopped your breath. But He let you come here, even knowing who you are. See, that's the thing that blows me. He knows who I am, but He let me come to speak to you. That's God. If God wasn't a God of grace, I would not be standing here, because He would have calculated too many things, and I would have been done a long time ago. Been a God of grace. I'm glad you don't know. See? Otherwise, you wouldn't have been right. See, Sid didn't talk to him for a whole week, you know, and said, I can't talk to you. Just write him if you want to invite him. But it took courage. Many of us are afraid to take risk. Chuck went on to say this, we are afraid to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable. I remember a lady came to me and she shared, and she had tears in her eyes, and please, if I don't see any Afro-Americans here, I don't see anybody. If you happen to be, I don't mean to be rude, but she was sitting there and she said, Bill, I don't know how to tell you this. And I said, well, just share it, Dot. Just tell me what it is. She says, my daughter's dating a black fella, and we're devastated. And God says, go ahead now, Bill. I said, well, mine dated one too. In fact, she drank and did drugs with him. I'll never forget how she relaxed. Was it because we were sharing something that was difficult and we were sharing something that our kids were going the wrong road? That doesn't point. The point was that I was willing to take a risk, and it set her free that she could be what? Ask for prayer. Would somebody pray with me? Would somebody understand where I'm coming from? I'm not against them. I just don't want to see my daughter just run away and throw away her life just for someone who doesn't know the Lord. I don't care what color he is. And when I was sharing how Deborah came to Christ and how we prayed for her for 10 years and that she tried to take her life 4 times. Folks, those are humble things. But I've learned a long time ago, God's a God of grace. And I'm to love her and care for her. And when I can, share her story. Share her story. Share your story, Bill. And so I became to the place I wasn't afraid to be uncomfortable, afraid what others might think. And then number 2, they were united. Kneeling believers and their arms draped around each other, Chuck said, is the most beautiful picture of the church, he said, I have ever seen anywhere in the world. He said, you can have your finest cathedrals, but to see these men kneeling, wrapped their arms around one another to serve and to give themselves to other men, he says, was the greatest picture of the church. So often we Christians spend all our time criticizing other Christians. Listen up, he says. We're surrounded on every side by a culture that ridicules and persecutes Christians. He said, we have to stand together, not criticize one another. And I went, oh, Lord, how true. How true. And then he ended number 4. He said, now they were ready to evangelize. He said, they not to become evangelists, they were ready now to what? Demonstrate. Say, demonstrate. And he said, I'll never forget as they rose up together and they began to sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He said you could just feel the Spirit of God and a reverence even amongst hardened criminals begin to sweep across that prison yard. Oh, beloved, how long has it been since you've knelt on your knees? How long? And I realize us preachers have said, well, it's not position. You know, you can sit, you can lay down, you can stand up, you can get on your head, you can do yoga and pray. I've never heard Sid say that, but I'm just saying that, you know, we don't want people to become uncomfortable. But when I got saved, and I'm not saying, and don't misunderstand me, when I got saved and I was new in the faith, and I remember hearing Mr. Rose, would you pray, please? This old saint got out, and he got on his knees like this, and he said, Our Father, never forget that. To this day, in this young man's life, the picture of that old saint is riveted in my head. He wasn't afraid to kneel and pray. So tonight, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask this row of tables, one, two tables. Let's see. Yeah, no, let's go with three. No, just two. I want you to get out of your seats, and I want you to kneel facing the other tables. And I want you on those tables, if you can physically, I want you to kneel. And I want you to pray this prayer in your heart, Lord, help me to serve these men while I'm here. So would you quietly then, reverently, and if you can, if you physically can, I understand. So please, turn around. And those of you, you don't, those of you in the back, you don't turn around. You face us, okay? But I want these men here to face you. I want you to have your eyes open, please, if you will. And you can, if you can, you can get on your knees. If you don't want to, that's fine, okay? But I want you to get on your knees back there, and I want you to face these guys. And the prayer is this. What can I do? Lord, help me to serve these men. And you're praying that to them, and they're praying this back to you. What can I do to serve you? Father, I don't know where I'd be today if it wasn't for a lady who stood up and says, we're not going to let you go. And there was a church that gathered around Bev and I who were not afraid, who were not afraid to take a risk, who were not afraid to do without food in order that Bev and I might change, in order that we might stay. They had every reason to write us off, every reason to tell us, yeah, we should leave the field. But there was a song going on in the hearts of everyone that night of grace. Not condoning sin. No, we had to deal with things. Not ignoring the problem, but that group saw the potential of Bev and I. If God can only get a hold of our hearts. And so, Father, I pray for these men as they kneel. I pray, Father, as they look at one another, and as we bow our heads to you tonight, that amazing song, His Grace, still amazes me. And so, Father, as we leave tonight, I do pray that that'll be the case. His grace still amazes me. Why me? Why should I be saved? Why should I know Him? Of all the people in the world, why should I know Him? Of the 7 billion people, I know Him. He's my Savior and my Lord. I don't understand it, Father. But somehow by Your grace, You saved us. And we're eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you might get up, please. And I just want to encourage you. I trust you'll be able to come back tomorrow morning. What time do we start? I'm sorry? Okay, and the meeting starts at 8? Okay, breakfast at 7:30, 8:30 then. Is that what you're saying, Mark? Breakfast 7:30, 8:30? Okay. And guys, I just want to encourage you. I just want to share with you. And I want to tell you stories. And I think if we hang here together, you're going to find what the Spirit of God can do through our lives if we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives. And how that if we come in here, we don't have to think what people are thinking of me. We're all on the same level. Just old sinners saved by grace. That's all. Once was lost, but we're found. Dead, but been made alive. That's the basis of fellowship. God bless you.